Appreciate the music this morning. What a blessing it is to have Brother Henderson to come and preach for us this morning. Brother Henderson and Miss Henderson came to my office about a week and a half ago and said they were moving to Mount Pleasant, and it made me really sad, and I hate to see them move. What a blessing he has been over the last 3.5 years or so, and blessing to this church, having pastored and preached for over 70 years, and now at the young age of 92, fixing to be 93. But I think for me personally, the greatest thing I appreciate of him is his investment in me, his willingness to sit down with me every other week or so and spend a couple hours or an hour with me. What a blessing it is to see someone of his character, of his longevity, of his stature, willingness to invest in a young preacher. Means a lot to me. Love him, appreciate him, appreciate Miss Henderson and what they've meant to us.
When you are reading your Bible in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Kings and Chronicles, your attention is going to be arrested by a 16-year-old boy. His name was Uzziah. He was a brilliant boy. In fact, so outstanding was he that the nation acknowledged his brilliance and crowned him king at the age of 16. And immediately, the first thing he did as king was to fortify the old city of Jerusalem, building some towers so the soldiers could be looking on the enemy as they came. He invented a catapult kind of thing that would put great heavy stones on, and any oncoming army, those stones would be cast over the wall and right in the midst of the troops. He invented a thing that would shoot arrows like a machine gun. He just put the fear of God into every invading army. And if you'd ever read much history, you would know that Jerusalem was the target of many, many invasions and many successful invasions. But he put a stop to it. And he was the kind of king that didn't sit on the throne and give orders. He was the kind of king that could go out with the shepherd and show him how to tend the sheep better. He was the kind of king who could go out to the vineyard and show the farmer how to handle the grapes better. He was the kind of king that would go out with the businessmen and teach them to do better business. And so important was he that everything just kind of fell in place. And for 52 years... 52 years, no one invaded. No armies came against him. He had a great army of his own. And just everything that he did just seemed to have the Midas touch. And the whole nation and the surrounding nations were impressed with this young man and watched him closely. 52 years, I want to remind you again, that he was a highly successful king. At about the end of that period, one day he said, "You know, I've done everything in the kingdom except burn incense in the house of God and make an offering to God." He said, "I'm going to do that." And his brain trust said, "Oh, no, sir, that's not for you to do. That's for the tribe of Levi and the house of Aaron. They must do that. They make all the sacrifices and so on." He said, "I'm the king. I'll do what I choose." And he got himself a big iron a censer-like thing with a chain on it, filled it with red-hot coals, and took a hand full of incense and started toward the house of God. He wanted to make his own offering. When he got to the house of God, there were 80 priests standing across the front of the house and would not let him in. He walked up to them and he said, "Do you guys see this big thing on the end of this chain? You're going to get it right in the top of your head if you get in my way." Very slowly they parted back, and he marched in. But when he marched into the house of God intending to do that which was a reserve for the house of Aaron, he broke out with leprosy all over his person. Then he was not asked to leave. He was driven out because no leper had the privileges in the house of God. They drove him out and drove him out of the city and drove him to a house up in the mountain where he died. 52 years and one stinking thing that he did wrong that God would not tolerate, and he died. The information all over the nation and the surrounding nations was the death of the king. The throne is vacant. Who will take it? Who can do the job that he did? Who can mind these things? Who can look after them? If they'd had television, it would have been on every channel. If they'd had radio, it had been on every frequency. If they'd had newspapers, it would have been on every stand where the newspaper was sold. The death of the king, an amazing thing, a heart-rending thing, a mind-searching thing. What are we going to do now? Our throne is vacant. Who will invade us? What will happen to us? Where will we get another king? On the thing would go. But he's dead. There was a prophet by the name of Isaiah who shed some light on the scene. And if you'd turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6, you'll hear this prophet and see this prophet talking about the death of that king and what was going to happen. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, now you know what we're talking about. And that very year, Isaiah the prophet is about to be speaking to us now. He said, I saw also the Lord sitting up on a throne, high and lifted up. Let me tell you something. The throne of man may get vacant, but the throne of God is well occupied with the nail-scarred one. The Son of God was on that throne. Isaiah said, the year that Uzziah died, I took a look up into heaven, and there was the throne, and there sat the king. And I want you to know the king still sits right there today. He will not be moved. He was high and lifted up. And I'm suggesting in your hearing that when we come together and sing songs, they ought to try to be high and lifted up for our Savior. When we come together and preach out of the book, it ought to lift up our Savior. It ought to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I saw the Lord. He was sitting upon His throne. And above it stood the seraphims. Each of them had 6 wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy. And the Lord our God is holy, holy, holy. Don't you ever dare to let a curse word peel off of your tongue. It ought to be holy when you talk about the Savior. To ask God to do the unusual is a foolish thing to do, because He is holy, holy, holy. And please remember that. And the whole earth is filled with His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then, not before then now, what has happened? Isaiah has had a vision of the throne that's well occupied. He's had a vision of the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the mighty of all the mightiest. Our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father had things well in control. It was then. I want you to notice it was not before then, and it'll not be before then in your life until you get a vision of the Lord and begin to realize the greatness of Jesus Christ. Then said I, woe is me. Good night, look at me. I had a vision of the Lord. I just looked right up there, and God opened my eyes to see right into heaven. And I looked down and saw myself, and I said, woe is me. Good night, I'm in a mess here. I'm in a terrible shape here. When did He do that? He did that when He saw the Lord. Now, if you compare yourself to me, you'll look good. If you compare yourself to your fellow man, you'll probably look good. If we compare ourselves with ourselves, we look real good. But when you compare yourself to Jesus Christ, you'll cry out, woe is me. Man, I'm in trouble. Woe is me, he said when he saw the Lord. For I am undone. I'm not put together right. I'm not made up right. I'm not all I ought to be. I'm not an athlete of big choice. because I am a man of unclean lips. I got a dirty mouth. I suspect your mouth has been dirty at times. Don't raise your hand now. Just think about it a minute. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now I'm comparing myself with him, and I'm undone. Woe is me. I need some help. Look at verse number 6. Now, then, get the mark of time again. When did this happen? This happened when the prophet said, oh, I'm undone. I'm dirty. I'm unkept. I'm uncared for. I need help. I need the bathing to wash me from my filth. Then flew one of these seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, and which he had taken with the tongs off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth. All of you know that fire is a great cleanser, a great purifier. Back when I was a child and a farmer had cholera among the hogs, he burned the barn. That'd get rid of the germs. That did it. And fire is a great cleanser. And here comes the angel of God with a coal of fire right off the altar of God and laid it right on Isaiah's mouth. And he said, this will clean you up. And I want you to know God certainly knows how to make something real good out of you, but you've got to turn what there is over to Him and let Him do it. No amount of reformation is going to do it. No amount of doing better is going to do it. No amount of singing praises is going to do it. You need the fire of God to come into you. And I'm telling you, back yonder on Mount Calvary, there was a fire kindled, and off of that mountain will come the coals of fire that will change your life. He said he laid that fire upon my lips. And look at verse number 7 now. He laid it on my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. You're not an iniquitous person anymore. We get the word iniquity here from a root word that means crookedness. He said that your crookedness has been straightened out. And if you don't believe sinners need their crookedness straightened out, look at the television news tonight, and you'll see it. You'll get the idea that there's a whole lot of crookedness in the sinner's life, and only the fire of God can straighten it out. When I was a boy on the farm, you would never guess I grew up on a farm, would you? But anyway, I did. When I was a boy on the farm tilling the soil for my father in the springtime with a plowshare as sharp as a razor's edge, going along, and it suddenly that plowshare would hit a stone unseen and turn my plowshare right back like this. Now you could talk to it, you couldn't straighten it. You could talk nice to it, you couldn't straighten it. You could hit it with a hammer, you couldn't straighten it. There was only one thing to do, take it to the old village blacksmith. He'd put that thing in the fire and start to turn the bellows, and the fire would come up around it. And the first thing you know, that black plowshare would start to look like the fire. It'd start to smell like the fire. It'd start to be like the fire. And the fire would go all the way through that thing. He'd grab a pair of big black tongs and jerk it out of the fire and lay it on the anvil, and whack, 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 you had a straight implement again. And let me tell you something, when God jerks you out of the sinnership and lays you on the anvil of good things and pounds away on you a couple of times with a hammer of grace, then you'll be straightened out again. He said, this has straightened you out. You can get straight. Boy, this is interesting. Let's go a little bit further here now. And he said, thine iniquity is taken away. In the end of verse 7, he said, and thy sin purged. I've got the outside of you straightened out now. I'm going to get the inside. Your sin will be purged. As a child, my mother was not only my mother, she was my physician. And if I had an ingrowing toenail or tuberculosis, I got the same thing. She gave me a half a cup of castor oil with a half a cup of hot coffee on top of that. To this day, I don't like castor oil or coffee either, but that's what I got. But I tell you this much, no self-respecting germ will live in a kid that's drunk that stuff. They just get up and move out. I'm not going to go into the details here now. I'm just going to leave that with you. But boy, something has happened. The outside got straight. The inside got purged. And I want to tell you, when you bow humbly at the feet of Jesus Christ, God will straighten your outside out. God will straighten your inside out. God will purge you. God will make you ready for eternity. God can make you ready for heaven. You can't make yourself, you know. So here in a minute, when I give an invitation, you better take advantage of this situation. Now, look at verse number 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord. He never had heard it. He didn't need to hear it. He was corrupt on the inside and crooked on the outside. That kind of a person doesn't need to hear from the Lord. And let me tell you, you don't need to hear from the Lord until you've had the fires of Calvary to get you straightened out and purged out and put together properly. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" I need a messenger. I need somebody in the earth, somebody earthly. I need somebody down there to run an errand for me, God is saying. Guess what Isaiah said? He said, "Here am I, send me. Let me do it. I want to do it, Lord. I want to be your servant." I've been preaching over 73 years. You know why? Because I wanted to be a servant of the Lord. I've enjoyed every year of it, right down to this good hour. I want you to know God is calling for volunteers. In this year, 2012, God's still calling for volunteers. He wants you to take a message to a dying world. He wants you to go out here and say to the world, you can get straight, you can get purged, you can get saved, you can get on your way to heaven. And Isaiah said, "Let me do it. Let me do it. I want to do it. I'll go carry your message. I'll take your message, Lord. Let me do it." And he said, "Go and tell this people that hearing indeed, but you're not understanding." And he said, "Isaiah, go out there and say to the people, you're listening to me, but you're not really hearing. It's not getting in your brain. You're not understanding me." In these many years of preaching the gospel of eternal grace, how many faces have I seen that are stone against the things of God? How many hearts have I known that are stone against the message of God? How many sinners have I known who are stone against the things of God? But Isaiah said, "I'll go and tell them for you, Lord." And Isaiah said, "How long you want me to do this thing?" And God said, "As long as there is a man in the city, as long as a man alive." I heard there'd been an atomic explosion and killed all the people in the world except two men. And they finally found each other and they got talking. Both of them were Baptists. And so they said, "We ought to organize a church. You know that?" And the other one agreed, said, "Well, let's open the services next Sunday and let's set a goal of 3. That's just kind of the way we are, you know. Let me tell you, God wants us to carry the message. God doesn't want me to entertain you. It's never been my business to be an entertainer. It's never been my business to tell funny little jokes. It's never been my business to make you try to feel good. It's never been my business to do these things. It's been my business to cry out to you. You need the fires of Calvary to straighten out your crookedness and purge away the sin that's in your life." And God has said to me, "Just keep doing it." So I've been at it, I've stayed at it, and I've enjoyed doing it. But I'm saying to you this morning, your only hope is in the fire of God. It's not in the Baptist church. It's not in the baptistry. It's not in communion. It's not in doing good. It's not in saying good. It's what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. So I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm singing the praise of Him who went to cross that we might have eternal life. He said, "What I do, Dr. Henderson, what I do?" You come humbly and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. My plow is bent. I'm a sinner. My mouth is dirty. I'm a sinner. My heart is dirty. I'm a sinner. I can't do right for doing wrong. Would you save a wretch like me?" Boy, He can straighten you out. He can purge the inside away. He can take a drunkard and make him sober. He can take an impure person and make him clean. He can take a poverty-ridden person and make him rich in eternal good things. So I'm saying to you today, the good things are all in Jesus Christ. They're not in this church. They're in the Christ we preach to you. They're in the things of God that we invite you to. So I'm asking you this morning, are you going to keep on trying to be what you ought to be? Or are you just going to bring the sinner into the hands of God and say, here am I, Lord. Do something for me. Make me what you'd have me to be. Prepare me a home in heaven. And when I bid farewell to this old world, I want to have a place to fly away to known as heaven above. But you have to do that now. He said, well, but Dr. Henderson, I'd have to straighten up a lot of things. No, you won't have to straighten up a lot of things. Once you know Jesus Christ, you'll have a heart that wants to straighten up a lot of things. You'll have a desire to do what's right. So I'm saying to you, your only hope, your only salvation is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, what do you want me to do? Well, I want you to get up here in a moment when I have given you the invitation and walk down the aisle and say to one of these people here, I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. That's what I want you to do. I want you to open your heart and your head and your mind to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I'm a perfect candidate for sinnership. I want to be a candidate for heaven. Lord, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the Bible. I didn't invent that. So I want you now to stand everywhere, please. Very quietly, if you can. Very prayerfully, if you will. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. What that means, we're going to invite those of you who ought to join the church and get in here and help with this work to come forward and say to one of these people, I'm a Christian, but I want to join the church. Some of you need to come and say, I'm a Christian, but I haven't been baptized. May I be a candidate for baptism? Or I've done these things. I want to be a member of the church. I want to be on the team. I want to play one of the major roles of reaching people for Christ. Will you do it? Will you come? You say, well, Dr. Henderson, I'm afraid I don't know. Well, you don't know all about flying, but you still ride in an airplane, all right, don't you? You don't know all about the mechanisms of an automobile, but you can still drive them down. You don't have to know all about the Bible. You have to know that you are a sinner and Jesus is the Savior. And you have to be willing to take Him as your Savior. The song we're going to sing?
534.
And when we start the singing now, don't wait. I want you to come right quick. I want you to be on the first verse. Because I'm not going to stand up here and sing 20 verses. Because if this thing's ever right to be done, it's right to do right now. Right now is the time. Sing.